Good morning.
It's
good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to show forth your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father, we have gathered here to meet with you. You, Father, your Son, and the Spirit, the three who live within us, the Father and Son through the Spirit, that you've made each of our bodies a temple of the thrice holy God. And as we have assembled together the building blocks of that temple, this congregation is a temple of the Holy Spirit. For there are two or three or more gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that your Spirit would work in us so that our worship is in spirit and in truth and therefore acceptable in your sight. And that the results of that worship would glorify our King, the one who bought us with his precious blood. And that working through this service, your Spirit would enable us to become more like the one who bought us. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God. 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 22. And it's only going through 1 through 22 because I really want to go further, but we'll mention it later on. So then, 1 Kings 22, 1 through 22. Let's hear the inerrant Word of God. Now, 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. And when it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel, and the king of Israel said to his servants, Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? So he said to Jehoshaphat, Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, Please inquire for the word of Yahweh today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not still a prophet of Yahweh here, that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, There's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of Yahweh, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Bring to me Micaiah, the son of Imlah, Imlah quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanan, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, Thus says Yahweh, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for Yahweh will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, As Yahweh lives, whatever Yahweh says to me, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered, Go and prosper, for Yahweh deliver it into the hand of the king. So the king said to him, How many times shall I make you swear that you will tell me nothing but the truth in the name of Yahweh? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And Yahweh said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of Yahweh. I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And Yahweh said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before Yahweh and said, I'll persuade him. Yahweh said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets. And he said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn to the Belgic Confession, pages 866 and 867 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. We're going to look at two of the articles or chapters, 29 and 32. They're short, but we'll use... I would have liked to have done 29 through 32, but we'll just use these two articles for our confession this morning. Article 29 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. We believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully by the word of God what is the true church. For all sects in the world today claim for themselves the name of the church. We are not speaking here of the company of hypocrites who are mixed among the good in the church and who nonetheless are not part of it, even though they are physically there. But we're speaking of distinguishing the body and fellowship of the true church from all sects that call themselves the church. The true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. It practices church discipline for correcting faults. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. By these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to be separated from it. As for those who are of the church, we can recognize then by the distinguishing marks of Christians, namely by faith and by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness once they've received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. They love the true God and their neighbors without turning to the right or left, and they crucify the flesh and its works. Though great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in him. As for the false church, it assigns more authority to itself and its ordinances than to the Word of God. It does not want to subject itself to the yoke of Christ. It does not administer the sacraments as Christ commanded in his word. It rather adds to them or subtracts from them as it pleases. It bases itself on men more than on Jesus Christ. It persecutes those who live holy lives according to the word of God and who rebuke it for its faults, greed, and idolatry. These two churches are easy to recognize and thus to distinguish from each other. 32 is on page 867. We also believe, although it is useful and good for those who govern the churches to establish and set up a certain order among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, they ought always to guard against deviating from what Christ, our only Master, has ordained for us. Therefore, we reject all human innovations and all laws imposed on us in our worship of God, which bind and force our consciences in any way. So we accept only what is proper to maintain harmony and unity and to keep all in obedience to God. To that end, excommunication, with all it involves, according to the word of God, is required. Please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. First epistle of John, second chapter, verses 18 through 23. Let's hear God's infallible word. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have in this assembly to taste our eternal Sabbath rest. Indeed, the whole day, Lord, as individuals, as families, is an opportunity to experience a little bit of what we will be enjoying for all eternity. Oh, it will be far greater then, for we'll not be seeing you with the eye of faith, but with whatever, however, our protoplasm acts then. For we will not only be fully saved in our souls and our minds, but also in our bodies. And with soul and body reunited, and a soul and body just like the soul and body that Jesus has now, we'll be before your presence. How glorious that will be. We want to remember the Hockebergs. They're not on our prayer calendar for today, Father, but the war between Russia and Ukraine is uppermost on our minds, knowing that I think it's 2.5 million have fled from the Ukraine to Poland, and a lot of them have passed through Lviv. We thank you that people across our denomination and perhaps outside our denomination have sent a great deal of money there. It's probably not sufficient, as vast as the sums are, for the kind of work that needs to be done. Be with Hero. Give him the strength to carry out this ministry as well. Of course, he still has his other work to do, preparing the Word of God for the Sunday services. We pray that many will hear the good news through the diaconal work that's done, that many will come to faith in Christ. I learned, Lord, this week, and I didn't know this, that when Russia conquered the Crimea, they shut down every single church of every single denomination except for the Russian Orthodox Church, which is a history of thousands of years, or at least 1,000 years, of doing nothing but what the government tells them to do, under whatever government they've had. There were faithful pastors out on the street in Crimea. They were not allowed to minister. They were not allowed to perform their duties. They were not allowed to gather with their flock. And no doubt the same thing is happening wherever the Russian army has gone, including faithful churches. We pray for the others that the Hockebergs are working with. They're members of our sister church, the PCA. Some of them are much further to the east. Some of them may have had to leave. I'm not sure what cities they worked in, but given that Russia has been shelling and bombing almost all the major cities of Ukraine, that they've probably had to relocate. Keep them safe. Give them opportunities to spread the gospel. May they, if they've moved to Lviv, join Hero in his work, and may there be great results. Father, we pray for those who rule over us here, that you would strengthen the hands of those who wish to do that which is right and good, at least in a in an external sense and hinder those who would desire to do that which is wicked and promote wickedness in our land. And finally, we pray for those who protect us, that you would protect them, whether it's from our city or our state or our nation, and that those who minister the gospel to them would see many coming to faith in Christ. We ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. The message this morning is not what I intended to do, and it's not my favorite way of doing things. In fact, I hate doing it this way. But I'm blaming one of my heroes. His name is John Brown of Haddington. John Brown of Haddington was from a relatively poor family, and then he was orphaned while he was still a child. And while he was working as a shepherd boy, he taught himself Greek. Later on, he taught himself Hebrew and Latin and a number of other languages. That's part of why he's a hero, but the blame, I'm blaming him for this sermon. The blame is he produced something called the Self-Interpreting Bible. It's the Self-Interpreting Bible because he took the Westminster Standards as literal truth, and that the best interpretation of Scripture is Scripture. And he has the best cross-reference system I have ever found in any Bible. Now, in addition to the text we're going to be looking at, I want us to go back for a moment to our Old Testament reading. In 1 Kings. And when the prophets, the 400 prophets, these are not the 450 prophets of Baal. They were slaughtered, remember? They had a timely demise, not an untimely demise. Now, these are prophets of some other sort, and keep in mind that all of the kings of the north always perpetuated the cult that Jeroboam started, which was two golden bulls, one down south, one up north, and said, "This is Yahweh who brought you up out of Egypt." Yahweh's a cow. Well, sorry, a bull. But you'll notice that when they were asked, "Should we go up?" in verse 6, these prophets answered and said, "Go up, for Adonai," that's the Hebrew word, "will deliver it into the hand of the king." And Adonai is rightly translated as Lord. That's what the word means. Should also mention, of course, that the word Baal means master. In Hosea, I think, as God says that you will no longer call me Baali, but Ishi, which is you'll no longer call me my master, but my husband. Getting rid of, just not even using that word at all anymore. And Jehoshaphat knows this. And so he says in the next verse, well, where is the prophet of Yahweh? Now, Adonai is a word that's used for Yahweh. Elohim or El are words that are also used for Yahweh. But all of those words are also used for false gods. And he wants the God who's the covenant God of Israel. Don't you have? I love the story where Ahab, in fact, Ahab's not even mentioned by name till near the end of the story. Well, we have one, but I hate him. He never says anything good. Gee, I wonder why. And so they call him up, and he's given the notice that, look, everyone's saying go up, so just say the same thing. Go along for once in your life. And he speaks kind of like, I can't remember, Balaam. I'll only say what Yahweh says. He's not like Balaam, but the language is a little bit there. And so should we go up? And it must be somewhat sarcastic. First of all, he does not say what you find. The most common phrase in the Old Testament is, thus saith Yahweh. Thus saith the Lord. You find it over and over. I once knew the number. I don't know it now. I could learn it and then I'll forget it again. But that's not here, is it, at the end of verse 15? He doesn't say, thus says Yahweh. He just says, yeah, go and prosper. Yahweh will deliver it. And maybe there's a sarcasm there or whatever, because Ahab, though he's not mentioned by name yet, says, how many times do I have to make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of Yahweh? And so he does. And he turns to Jehoshaphat and said, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you he wouldn't say anything good? What's the message? That Israel will be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And when Ahab says that he never says anything good, he says, hear the word of Yahweh. I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by. That host of heaven, if you've ever read Job, includes fallen angels. Okay? You need to understand that. All the hosts of heaven on his right hand and on his left, and Yahweh says, who will persuade, now we have his name, who will persuade Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead that he may fall there? And some say this and some say that, and then one spirit comes forward and says, I'll persuade him. Well, how? I will go out and be a lying spirit. I think this is a fallen angel. I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And Yahweh says, you'll do it. It'll be successful. Go. And now Micaiah says, look, Yahweh's put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and Yahweh has declared disaster against you. And that's where I probably should have continued. There's more that's really great. But let's just consider this, because this story is one of many in the Old Testament of lying spirits, of false prophets. Why are we looking at them? Because John Brown of Haddington has cross references from the word Antichrist in verse 18. The New King James says the Antichrist. I was surprised to find my Old King James doesn't have the definite article. There's a textual variant. There are three or four manuscripts that don't have it, and there's like 97% of all the others that do have it. And they're the better manuscripts anyway. So you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and now, already in this hour, many have come. Remember how he starts off, little children, it's the last hour? How do we know that it's the last hour? Because many antichrists have already come. Many antichrists had come earlier. In Matthew chapter 24, there are three verses. And if you want to follow, fine, but I'm probably going to go a little faster than you can turn. Three times Jesus speaks on this subject. He doesn't use the word antichrist, but in Matthew 24:5, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, coming in his name, and will deceive many. Greek preposition anti has two meanings, against or instead of. Okay? So if you come and you preach against the good news of Jesus Christ, you are antichrist. If you believe in a gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are antichrist. And if you come and claim to be Christ, which is what this verse is talking about, then you are antichrist. In verse 11, he says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. This is, I'm convinced, in the area just leading up to and concluding with 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem. And finally, in verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, this is history. If you read Josephus' history of the destruction of the Jewish nation under the Roman Empire, running from about 66 through 70 AD, you can see that it's a fulfillment of everything Jesus said, including, and from our perspective, especially, the false Christs and the false prophets. In John's Gospel, which, oh, I think we must have covered this passage at least 5 or 6 years ago. When did we start? John 5 and verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And that him is an antichrist, and receiving him is the spirit of antichrist. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 and 30. This is Paul's message to the elders in Ephesus. And as he comes to close to the conclusion, he says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. These are the elders. They are the shepherds. What's a shepherd supposed to do? What did that little shepherd boy David do with his slingshot? He fought lions and bears. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They certainly don't. And he continues, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Trying to get your own little flock and your own little control so you can be the Christ of these people. From among the elders. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12, it's a long passage, and our dispensationalist brothers usually try to identify this as the beast of Revelation and Antichrist. Strangely enough, those terms don't fit together, but it does fit in that, in a general sense, this is Antichrist, though it is not somebody at the end of this age. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That had happened about 250 years earlier, maybe a little bit more, when the Seleucid emperor put a statue of himself in the holiest of holies. No, a statue of Zeus. I almost said Jupiter. And they sacrificed a pig on the altar to Zeus. But there was a Roman emperor named Nero who had ordered that his statue be put in the holiest of holies. Never did happen, but he had ordered it. Do you not, this continuing verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. How does John define sin? Do you remember? Sin is lawlessness. It's just law with an A in front of it. A negates it. So atheist, no God, agnostic, no nothing. At any rate, and this is the translation. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And it is a definite article. The lie. In fact, John will do that for us later on as well. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That last phrase reminds me of my Sunday school teacher in 10th, 11th, and 12th grade. Mr. Hess would always tell us, boys, there's pleasure in sin for a season. And that's true. He's quoting scripture. There is pleasure in sin for a season, and then there's payment time. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first four verses. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, how does John start our passage? It's the last hour, remember? That in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Jesus complains about the doctrines of men with the Pharisees. Well, this sounds worse, except that the doctrines of men, the Pharisees, are the doctrines of demons. They're speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Does that include Jell-O with things floating in it? I'm not so sure. For every creature, every creation of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thankfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. But know this, that in the last days, we keep having this last thing coming up, don't we? Perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I love how that is in with all these great heinous sins. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. He's still talking about Antichrist. Paul, in this particular case. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, antichrists, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, fairy tales, nonsense. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1. This, by the way, I told you a couple weeks ago, a professor of mine had said that he had read or seen a quote that Jude is the most neglected book in the Bible because of what it teaches. And I said, well, then 2 Peter must be the second most, because 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude are nearly identical. And he said, well, you got a point there, Roy. But there were, past tense, also false prophets among the people, even as there will be, future tense, false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. We're back in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. It's not something at the end of this age. It happened close to the beginning of this age and continues, is the point. In 1 John, again, 5 and verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We dealt with that when we looked at the word world. Remember? It's divided into two groups of people. You're either of the race of the first Adam or you are of the race of the second Adam. There are only two races. It has nothing to do with the color of your skin or eyes or the way your hair works. It has to do with are you redeemed or not. Finally, 2 John verse 7. Remember, there's no chapters there, just one. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. We're going to go through this passage that I read. That's next week. But what I wanted you to see, because of the work of John Brown and how much labor he must have put in to do this, the man had to read the whole Bible over and over and over again, looking for the cross-references for almost every verse in the Bible. What is this Antichrist and these many Antichrists? They are every and any who are opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ as given to us by God through the holy apostles. That's why we use the Apostles' Creed. It's the smallest, shortest statement of what the apostles taught. The Nicene Creed just expands it, doesn't It adds only in the sense that it gives more of what the apostles taught. And frankly, come to the greatest, largest, in certain senses, West Confession, our Westminster Confession of Catechism. You sure can't recite that one anytime soon, can you? We recite chapters sometime or paragraphs, but I've never yet decided that we would confess the entire Westminster. We wouldn't do anything else. It's that big. But what it does, it still is a summary of what's in this book. And if you reject the system of theology that's taught there, not necessarily every line or every statement, but the system of theology, then you're rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to the people to whom John is writing. Not that they rejected it, but from their congregation, they had antichrists there. And we'll deal with the rest of that next Lord's Day. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we've had the warning in your word, recorded from the mouth of your Son and from your holy apostles, John and Paul and Peter, that from even while they were still on the earth, Antichrist was present. Not one particular guy who would do certain things at the end of the age, but a spirit. And sometimes it is summarized in one person, but even those persons didn't exhaust all that Antichrist does. Paul even tells us that some of them come from the elders of the church. And we know from church history that that happened. Allow us to take the warning, to hear the warning of your word. We also pray that you would be especially gracious to us in sparing us from having that happen in our congregation, as small as we are. But that we would be well aware that there are plenty who fly under the flag of Christ, claim his name, and teach contrary to him and the good news of who he is and what he's done. Help us to be aware of that so we'll not be suckered in and we'll not be led astray. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen.